in worship. When Green Pines gather, what do we gather to do? So we've looked a few weeks ago, first at the idea that when we are gathered, we're gathered to worship, to adore our Father. We are gathering to confess. This is the often neglected component of worship, but I would argue very critical. Then last week we learned that we're gathered to listen to God's word. Today we're going to be talking about responding to the gospel. A few years ago, a couple of summers ago, we were able to go to Puerto Rico, and I got to take part in a World Changers trip, and my job was to do trim work around the windows with a few others, and never done that before, learned how to do it. I got to work on the various saws, which was thrilling to be able to do, and found such immense satisfaction in the doing of it. And I couldn't quite understand why I could not wait to get there and start the work again. I thought, man, this is just so fun. And I kind of came to me that the reason that I enjoyed it so much is that at the end of the job, I could actually see the job. I could see and look with my eyes what I had been doing for the last, few hours. And I, hopefully if I went back there, went to that house, I could still see the trim work around the windows. And you think that's strange, unless some of you work with people and you realize that much of what we do, it's hard to look back at the end of the day, end of the week, and see, what did I do? So someone would ask me at the end of a church service, how'd things go? Have you ever wondered how you're supposed to answer that question? How did things go? It's like, well, what are you looking for? Did people stay awake? Are they singing? Did they listen? Did they understand? Were they thrilled in some form? Were they inspired? What are you looking for when that question is asked at the end of a Sunday? How'd things go? So I want to share a little bit of insight. What I'm going for, and I believe from the Word of God, what we're going for, is at the end of every Sunday, end of every service, that what we're going for you is for you to trust God. Simply it. Do you trust God more than when you came in? Week after week after week, that is the idea. We have shared with you that as a church in Christ, we are a family together. That's key. In Christ. And what makes us a family. And so we have to learn what Christ is doing to make us a family together. And that we are a family together in Christ so that we are loving our neighbor near and far. That there is an outflow to what we do. And it's called loving our neighbor, whether it's the literal neighbor or, as we prayed just a little bit ago, for neighbors that we may never meet in the Middle East. Loving our neighbor near and far. Believing that the best way we can do that is by advancing the message of our Savior. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. And all this bringing glory to our Creator. So what brings glory to our Creator from us, from a people, a family together in Christ? What can do that? It was probably just maybe last summer, I was thinking through and with our family, and we were at a production, I guess is the best way to call it. It was just a production about Christ, and at some point the production leaves the arena of production and starts moving into worship. And in it, I see everyone standing and singing praises, tears coming from the eyes, that with their spirit, they are singing praises to God. And my heart was rejoicing in what I was witnessing and being a part of. And it hit me If I could see anything of what I do, of what we do together, it might be those times when we bring praises to God that our heart can rejoice, and that as God has geared me as a pastor, say, let our people praise God. Let our people love Jesus. Let them live it out in the day-to-day and in the corporate gatherings to give praises to our Father in Jesus Christ. That's part of what God has called believers to do. And when we experience this together, you can't reproduce it on the radio. You can't reproduce it online. What you need to get is that when we start corporate worship, this is not like a movie, all right, or a production, a theatrical production. What happens in a movie? Well, you go there, and you might get there. The movie, you know, time says 3 o'clock. I rarely get there at 3 o'clock. Why? Well, because, you know, you're going to have commercials, and you're going to have trailers, and it's probably 3:30 before the movie actually starts. Sometimes I think we might treat worship like that, where it's some kind of theatrical production or some kind of movie, and it doesn't really start until the preacher preaches. That's not right. The worship isn't a spectator sport, and that it is something we all to do together. And so I would encourage you, get here when we start singing. Because when we start singing, we're going to start reproducing the gospel, retelling the gospel, and the gospel is God, starting with Him, who He is, His character, and we quickly get into sin, who we are, and that's why we go to Christ, who He is, and the words that He gives us, and that leads us with a conclusion to our response to Christ. God, sin, Christ, response. And so when we worship together, these are the elements that we're looking for. Giving praises to God, realizing who we are, and I appreciate so much as we read Psalm 15, to realize in Psalm 15, who can ascend to the holy hill? And we realize it's not us. It's not us. So why don't we acknowledge that? Let's pray that. I appreciate Rich's leading us and praying that together with him. This is who we're not, but praise God, Jesus is. He is the one who speaks truth in his heart. Doesn't slander his neighbor. He does this joyfully. Let's bring out who Christ is. And so as we worship together, it is to retell the gospel. And the final aspect of the gospel is, what do we do with this? What do we do with this Christ? This is where we respond. One of my goals as we instruct in the Word of God is that you don't get a do better, be better sermon. Most of us probably grew up with do better. Be a better Christian. Do better in your life. Give more. Share the gospel more. Sin less. Do righteousness more. The problem with that is that's not the gospel. That's what you call moral instructions, moralism, and you can get that most anywhere. Morals are questionable. But what the gospel is, this is what Jesus has done. This is what God is doing in our life. Believe it, trust it, love it, sing it, rejoice in it. And so as we go through this, this is one of my goals, as we go through explaining the Word of God, showing you who our God is, showing you who Christ is and what He's done. Now, as Rich alluded to, I've been arguing that there has been these elements of praising God, confessing of our sins, instruction of the Word of God, and then the response to that, that you see throughout in the Old Testament and into the New Testament, these elements. Sometimes the orders change, but at least these four elements are involved in worship. From Isaiah chapter 6, you see that where God comes in power and reveals who He says, who He is in glory, and Isaiah's response is, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, I live among a people with unclean lips. And then we find that the seraphim takes a coal from the altar, representing the cleansing work of God by a sacrifice, and touches his lips Isaiah's lips. And then the word goes out and the question is asked, who will go for me? And the response, Isaiah says, here am I, send me. And so you see this example in the book of Isaiah. I think you see this in the examples of the tabernacle worship where and we'll get into that, that there was a way people left worship in the tabernacle. But the first thing they did when they came to the tabernacle, whether it was the temple or the tabernacle, is they saw the doors, the gates, and upon the gates were the seraphim representing the holiness of God. And as soon as they went into past the gates representing the holiness of God, the first thing was an altar sacrifice where they would do their burnt offering, recognizing their sin before God. Then they would move into the laver where the priests would cleanse themselves, and then move into the holy place where there was the altar of incense and the table of showbread and a light pointing to the Holy Spirit. The table of showbread pointing to Jesus and our nourishment from Him. The altar of incense, we see the prayers going up in this relationship with the Father. And then into the most holy place was the Ark of the Covenant with the table of the Ten Commandments as well as the manna within that ark representing God's presence. Something would happen when they left every time. We're going to talk about that. We see this forecasted as well in Revelation and the heavenly temple and the worship that's going to be there. And so until that time, we keep on acknowledging God, acknowledging our sin, looking at what Christ has done, and then responding in faith. So, with that being said, if you'll turn in your Bibles to Psalm 67. Psalm 67. Looking at this response. Something would always happen at the end of a tabernacle worship, temple worship. Psalm 67 alludes to it. If you'll stand as we read this together, Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. You may be seated. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 and 17 says, how then will they call on him whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? It is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, the Lord who has believed what he has heard from us. So faith comes from hearing. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So this all points to why it's so important for us when we gather together, we listen to the Word of God. We listen to Christ and what the gospel is in Christ, because in the hearing of it, then can be the believing and trusting in it. Hebrews chapter 4 alludes to the people of Israel, said they did not come into the promised land because they did not believe. But in the same chapter, Hebrews chapter 4 verse 6 says, they did not enter the rest because of their disobedience. Hebrews 4 brings out, unbelief, disobedience are the same thing. So the greatest heart of disobedience is we don't believe God. When you look at your sin, those things that you constantly go back to, I've challenged you before in this, but I would say it over and over again. Dig deep as to why you consistently rebel against God, and you will find that there is something you do not believe about God. And I would argue with you that you're not going to find much progress in that area of your life until you tackle and look at what you don't believe about God and read what God has to say about himself and let the truth of God push out the lie. Because our tendency is we exchange the truth of God for a lie, according to Romans chapter 1. We all have that tendency. And so let's look and see what is the gospel. As we read Psalm 67, this is the Old Testament prayer, but Psalm 67 is alluding back to Numbers chapter 6. In fact, I would ask that you just put your finger there in Psalm 67, look back in Numbers chapter 6, look specifically at verse 22. This is what God told Moses to tell the priest to say. Verse 22, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying this, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them," all right? This is what, at the end of their worship, before the tabernacle, the priest would say to them as they leave, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace," or shalom. "So shall they put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them." So every time the Old Testament saints left, they were left with this blessing of God upon them, given to them through the priest. Psalmist writes this, alludes to this. He also alludes to Genesis chapter 12 about the promise of Abraham and how it would be used to bless the nations. And he's saying something very significant as to why this is to happen. But just take for a moment, just focus on this idea. What is this blessing that God would give? What does it mean to bless, by the way? We see that there's several meanings of blessings. We see that God blessed creation after it was made. Remember, after each day, God looked and said, "It is good." Now, is that kind of like what you and I would do, and we're kind of surprised that, what? That's good. Look, can you believe that? Is that the sense? God isn't surprised. He knows when he starts working, it will be good. But what is he doing when he says it is good? Is he is delighting in what he has made. And so there's an idea of blessing, of delighting in what God is doing. And so he is saying, bless the people. But there's more to it than just delighting. You see, this blessing would go from father to son. And you see in the Old Testament how this would go from, especially, we see this in Jacob with his father and the struggle with a blessing from his father Isaac. And this desire for it. And so what we see there is that the blessings giving was more of a wishing good upon this person, a desiring good upon this person, but even more so in that Old Testament system, not only just desire it, but to enable it to happen. They would get more resources for good things to happen in their life. And so you have this idea of blessing, not only just delighting, but desiring good things and also enabling good things. And so when the priests are saying to the people, "God, bring his blessings. God bless you," he's saying that God is doing something, delighting, desiring, enabling good things in your life from this time of worship. And then he says, he makes his face to shine upon us. Now, I wonder what Moses thought about that. God says, "Moses, tell them this. Let them be a blessing that my face will shine upon you." There's some interesting things with Moses and face, especially the face of God. In fact, in Genesis, we see that his encounters with God would be so amazing that he would walk away with his face shining, so much so that he had to put a veil over his face so that people around could stand it. But then an interesting thing happened in the book of Genesis, I believe it's 34, where he pleads for God. He says, "God, will you show me your glory?" And God's response to him was, "I can't show you my glory. I can't show you face to face who I am. You can't handle that," all right? You can't handle the truth, all right? And so Moses walks away with just the backsides of his glory is what the scripture says. And now God says to Moses, tell the people this. May my face shine upon you. What do you think Moses thought about that? The key is that this would happen at the end of the tabernacle worship. After they presented the lamb or the goat or the cow to be slaughtered, the bull to be slaughtered on behalf of their sins, as a way of pointing to one day a sacrifice would happen that would be sufficient for the sin of mankind. Until that time, we're going to slaughter this animal to point to the one that was to come. And so John the Baptist sees Jesus walking toward the waters of baptism, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who's come to take away the sins of the world. This priest would make this declaration after the worship to point to what Jesus would do. And what would he do? He would make it so that God's face would shine upon us. What does that mean? Well, God's presence is everywhere. We know that from the characteristics of God. I was asked recently, is it more of a sin to lie with the church, to lie in the presence of the church? And I'm not going to say in the church, because this isn't the church, with the church, all right? So is it more of a lie to sin with the presence of the church? And the answer is no. They are equally wrong before God, because we are always in the presence of God. And so no matter where you go, you're always in the presence. So what does it mean that his face would shine upon you? It is to say that there is a direct relationship that can occur now because of something. He says, when they leave, let his face, may the blessing be God's face shine upon you. In other words, that there can be a personal relationship that happens now. That there's something of a face-to-face a quality in this relationship that the saints now have. Make his face to shine upon us. Selah. Meditate upon this. So when we gather together, it is to see what God has done in Jesus. What has God done? God has made a way for us to have a relationship with him, and then consequently to say that we can have peace, we can have wholeness, that the things that we desire in our life can happen because of Jesus Christ and the work he's done. That the Father will say to us, my face shine upon you. I bless you. In the same way that he says to his son, you are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. You notice our saying, in Christ we're a family together. In Christ, now the Father can say to you, you are my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. That is amazing when you know who you are. And you realize that status is never in jeopardy because of what I've done. Because it was never given to me based on what I've done. It's been given to me based on what the work of Christ is in my life. And so therefore, it's never in jeopardy. And so I just trust in, I cling to, I hold on to what Christ has done. So part of this is seeing what he's doing. May God be gracious to you and bless you and make his face to shine upon you. In the Numbers 6 passage, it talks about, put my name upon the people of Israel and I will bless them. I was reading this story, and it was a historical fiction. It was kind of based in the, 18th century, where a lord had adopted someone, a street child, and kind of took care of him and used him for various errands. But as the street child got old, he wanted to marry, and as he got married, the priest asked his name, and he just gave his first name. He said, what is your last name? I have no last name. What do you mean you have to have a last name? I don't have a last name. And there's this moment of awkwardness of how do we pass on no name to a woman? And the one who's taken them in had this moment of hesitation and just realized he has my last name. I've been the one who've cared for him. I will be the one who will continue to care for him. He will be underneath my protection and he will have the same accountability as my own son. And so here we have God the Father saying, you have had no name. You have no heritage given to you. But now I give you the name of the Father, the name of the Son, the name of the Holy Spirit. I give you this name, and you now have his protection. You now have his presence in your life, his provision, but you also have his accountability. What we have in the gospel must have a response. We see what Christ has done. And so week after week is to show you what God has done. And then there is an outlet to this. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. So we go from seeing what God has done to show what God has done in Jesus. It is to receive, and then it is to display. What does it look like when a child gets all the blessings with no expectation, no outflow, no responsibility with the blessings they get? Is that a good thing? We call that spoiled, right? To give the blessings to a child without the expectations, without the responsibility of serving and giving out what's been given to them. If you keep doing that, a character of that human will be spoiled, will turn to rot. Where does that terminology come? Where does that phrasing come from? How does a child get spoiled? Doesn't that come from the food? Makes me think of manna. When God gave the blessings and he said, I want you only to take what you have for this day. Don't try to save up for the next day thinking that I won't be there for you. And so some of them tried to save up because thinking, I don't know if God's going to be true the next day. And what happened? They kept that extra manna and it smelled. It stunk. It spoiled. In other words, only gather in what you give out. What God gives to you is intended to be given out. I'll never forget the first time I flew out of North America into Africa. About 20 years ago, and there's parts like this in America, but I hadn't seen them that much yet. But when we fly up over, and we were going somewhere along South Africa, and I wanted to look out of the window to see for the very first time in my own eyes, what does the African continent look like? And looking at it from way up high, down below, in that area of South Africa, all I saw was brown. Except for every once in a while, a perfectly round green circle. It occurred to me, they only have green when they intentionally bring water to that land. And it struck me how very foreign that is to me, living in North Carolina, this part of our country, where there's more green than we want. We're trying to kill back the green. And it just was just for a second for me to realize we have been blessed, even in ways I've never known before, until I see other places and see where they're at. And that's just an agricultural thing, much less being exposed to the gospel and who Jesus Christ and what he's done. Have you ever wondered why it is that you've gotten the blessings that you've had? Have you ever asked yourself that question? I hope you do. Why have you been born where you've been born? Why have you been exposed to the gospel the way you've been exposed? Why is life so easy for you compared to other places around the world? This is a question that remained in my mind until one day I kept that question and read Psalm 67. Look at that question again. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. Why? That your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. Why are you blessed? So you can bless people with the gospel. Why are we in Christ a family together? So that we can love our neighbor, near and far. By what? By advancing the message of our Savior. If we are a family together in Christ and we don't love our neighbor and we don't advance the message of our Savior, then the church spoils and ceases to be productive as God has intended it to be, and has very little joy. We call it inward focused, right? But it flows out of how God has blessed us. So we must show what God has done, that your way may be known on the earth. We go out advancing the message of our Savior so that your saving power will be among all nations. This is the purpose of our blessings. And then it goes on and says, let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why do we want to show what Christ has done? For the glory of our Creator. In Christ, we are a family together. We have the blessings of Christ on us through Him. We've been given His name so that we can love our neighbors near and far by advancing the message of your Savior for the glory of our Creator, so that the nations can be glad, the peoples to praise God, and that they sing for joy. And so not only do we show what Christ has done, we sing what Christ has done. We move from showing it to singing His praise. The point of this is that joy is our motivation. Joy is the motivation. Joy is the why we do what we do. It's how we do what we do. And so I think about it in just a couple weeks, we're going to be in Luke chapter 10. In Luke chapter 10, we talk about Jesus sending out the disciples, 72 disciples. And they come back rejoicing, praising God for all the things they've done and seen, and demons cast out, sick people being healed, just amazing things. And Jesus responds to them, don't rejoice in these things, but rejoice in that your name has been written in the book of life. Think about that for a second. Why would we tend to rejoice in good things being done in us, through us? Does it not validate us when we see good things being done through us? Does it make us feel like, okay, I really have a purpose? I really do belong? I have some check marks on my character when I've seen good things being done? But that's an abuse. That's an abuse. We don't get our validation out of the things being done through us. We don't get our identity of good things being done. We get it out of the fact that we belong to God. He says, don't rejoice in these things. That'll mess you up. Rejoice in that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so here's the thing. When we have our corporate worship, we go through the gospel. We adore God. We acknowledge our sin. We remind ourselves, we're sinners. You're a sinner. I'm a sinner. We're messed up. Don't be surprised when we see new angles of that. But God is so good because He knows all that. What are we doing? We're retelling the gospel to ourselves. We're retelling the gospel to God so that our joy can have strength, so that then we live our life. You remember, there's a little phrase that we sing in Psalm 118 that says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. The joy of the Lord is my strength. And so we see here, sing, let the peoples praise you. Let the joy be about why we talk about what we talk about. We advance the message of a Savior out of joy. Because sometimes, if we're measuring it on results, what if the results look like persecution? If we are measuring the results out of these people listened. They're new believers. We are thankful and we praise God for the work that they're doing. But if we get so focused on these people coming to know the Lord, what do we do when people reject the Lord and they reject you? If that is your joy, then your life becomes shipwrecked in a hurry. To say why we talk about what we talk about is what Jesus is doing in our life. It is the spring of life in us. It's interesting all that's being done here. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The joy of Jesus is the strength of our mission. The joy of Jesus is the strength of our mission. And that's why sin robs us so much, because it takes away the joy of Jesus and thus no mission. The joy of Jesus is the strength of our mission. It says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. And this is, I believe, something God is doing through us, but incompletely. One day He will do it completely. He will guide the nations. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. O God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. I read this and I think this is a beautiful world order that God is working on. And he's using us. Every time we worship together, he's using us. And we worship privately, out and about. God's going to use that. I was reading something pretty interesting. Tim Eller made references of an essay done by Tolkien, of course, a long time ago. And in his essay, Tolkien was trying to explain why folks' fairy tales will remain popular. I kind of wonder about it. Disney Plus, the new streaming service, it's mostly fairy tales, of which I've seen multiple times over and over again, and yet somehow people still are watching it. Why do people watch fairy tales over and over? I mean, not like in the 60s. We're talking like some medieval time period that we can't quite connect with, the Middle Ages. Tolkien says that fairy tales move us in a way realistic fiction does not. Even the best realistic fiction is moving. But fairy tales move us in a way that realistic fiction cannot. Why? Because fairy tales speak to several deep human longings that we're almost ashamed to admit, that we never can discard. He concludes, when you're in the middle of a great fairy tale, the fairy tale lets you live, even briefly, with the dream that love exists without parting, that we can escape from death, that there's triumph over evil, and the real, sizable evil. That's why the stories stir us so deeply, and why we'll go on reading and writing them no matter what the critics say. The gospel message is that through Jesus, every one of these things the fairy tales talk about is true and will come to pass. We'll hang out with angels. We will fly. We will have loved ones from which we never part. We will see an absolute triumph over evil. And there is a beauty who will kiss you in all of your beastliness and transform you. And there is a prince who will save us forever. And every time we gather together, it reminds us the world as it is will not always be. It will be as Jesus will make it. And here's a little bit of a community that's striving for that, hoping in that, wanting to be that as best as we can. Though beastly we may be, we don't sing about our beauty. We sing about the beauty of the Prince. And we respond every week, I believe in Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I take by faith that as we share this word, that by your Holy Spirit, you do a work in the hearts that listen. Those who have ears to hear, that your Spirit is springing forth within their life a desire to say, yes, I want that. I long for that. And that in the Word of God and your Spirit that you can reveal the broken cisterns and the methods that we use to try to satisfy our heart but don't work. And that you instead will show that in Jesus and the gospel is a living well. And that if we would drink out of this living well, that there would be life abundantly of which we will never thirst again. And so, Lord, may we participate in your mission, in your work. Father, that I thank you in Christ and your Son. We are a family together, warts and all. But through Jesus, you bring us together so that we can love our neighbors near and far, knowing that we've been blessed far more than we could ever bless. Advancing the message of our Savior whereby we have life. And we do it for the glory of you, our Creator. Lord, may the people see what you've done. May they show what you've done. And may we all, with future souls together, sing about what you have done. The love of the Father that is so great, greater than our sin. We pray this in your name.